I encourage you to read your bulletin and also your email newsletter when it comes in. There are details for upcoming ministries and things going on this new year we want you to be plugged in on. I will be beginning some new activity during the worship time in the next year, and we're going to be memorizing scripture together. And so be prepared for that. Each morning we're going to look at a scripture, and for a whole month we'll be going over one scripture passage to learn that, and then we'll do that each month. So 12 new scriptures this year, and so pray the Lord will help us get through that. But that's going to be an exciting time as well. Let me invite Brother David Meek to come, and he's going to bring our prayer this morning. And so let me just ask you to remember Walter Jackson and his family. His son seems to be on the upswing. Things are doing better, but they still have some procedures that are critical in the days to come. So remember the Jackson family as well as others. Brother David, thank you.
Once again, Happy New Year. And before I pray, I'm going to read a short psalm that I'm sure most of you are familiar with, but my wife a lot of times tells me, David, seek joy. It's going to be Psalm 100, and let me get my glasses out, but Psalm 100, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for being the great God that you are. Thank you for being our salvation. Thank you for being our strength that sees us through all situations. Thank you for giving us the confidence of your love. As we go through the challenges of this new year, thank you for being with us and help us to always seek you in all that we do. And thank you for joy. I'd like to lift up those, give them their peace and comfort that have lost loved ones. Be with those that are sick, whether it be minor or major. Just shower them with your love and comfort. Be with this service. Lift Brother Robert as he speaks to us, and Brother Houston as he leads us in music. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Our first song is going to be Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, hymn number 7. Henry Van Dyke wrote this poem that became a hymn back in 1907. And he wrote, these are his words that he wrote about this poem that he wrote. These verses are simple expressions of common Christian feelings and desires in this present time. And he also goes on to say, and remember this is 1907, that because there was a movement back then of people trying to disprove God through science. And in fact, if you've been here on some of our Sunday evenings, we've seen some videos where we've watched where science does not disprove, but proves God and all that. But he was back in 1907 talking about how science was trying to take away from God, and he was using this to tell people, don't let that happen. And he also talked about the revolutions of the day, you know, of the different fighting around the world. And that made me just kind of think about today, especially with Israel and what's going on there, and how things really haven't changed much, you know, since 1907, since he wrote this. He ends his writing about this song with, this is a hymn of trust and joy and hope. And I think that's appropriate for the beginning of a new year and all. His only insistence that he had about this poem was it had to be put to the music of Beethoven's Ode to Joy. And that's a little misnomer there. Beethoven's Ode to Joy was actually a poem written by a German poet. And Beethoven used that poem in the last part of his Symphony No. 9 when he wrote it in 1824. And it's become just a great work in music now. Symphony No. 9 is probably still today one of the most played classical symphonies of time and all. So if you would, please stand as we sing, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee.
Joyful.
We three kings are or it are, from Matthew 2:1, when Jesus was born, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem.
Star. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, is bitter perfume.
That song was actually written for children to learn to sing so they could learn the story of the wise men. And if you think our Christmas cantatas and stuff that churches do now are new, not so. The gentleman that wrote this, John Henry Hawkins Jr., wrote this for his Christmas cantata back in the 1850s, and he did it to help teach the children about the wise men. The next song we're going to sing, hymn number 231, was also originally written for children, and it became so popular with the congregations they changed the words. It used to be, "Come, children, join to sing," and now we know it as, "Come, Christians, join to sing." Let's sing that, please.
Come, Christians, join to sing.
Father God, thank you for those gathered here today to worship you. Thank you for this beautiful day and beautiful weather. Father, I pray that you would just watch over everyone today and tomorrow while they're traveling, just keep them safe, Father.
Help us to remember you in everything that we do, every activity, every time, Father. Help us to be obedient to you and just to trust you. Father, I pray that you would bless these offerings that we collect this morning and that they would be used as you see fit for your kingdom's work. Be with Brother Robert as he preaches from your word this morning. Help us to just to hear it clearly and to apply it, each and every word of it, to our lives, to just do your will. Father, we thank you and we love you for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Son, Jesus Christ, you knew that we needed him, Father, that there is no way we could bridge the gap that sin had caused, Father. We just thank you for his birth, for him coming to this earth, Father, and showing us the example that we need to be, Father. And above all, we thank you for the sacrifice that he made on the cross and defeating death and rising again, Father, that we may believe in him and have everlasting life. Lord, we just thank you. We ask that you be with Brother Robert as he brings this message. And above all, Father, let us remember that, Lord, we do need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Houston, Lucinda, and Sheila. This past Christmas season, we have discovered how the narrative of the birth of Christ is found in the Gospels, providing different perspectives of the same event. I think it's interesting that in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord prompted him to begin that gospel with a genealogy of all things. It's very likely that if you read your Bible through or try to each year, you get to the chronicle letters and you begin to say, I'm going to skip this because it's the same thing. So-and-so begat somebody, somebody begat somebody. And genealogies can be rather intense, but there's purpose in this one. And also in the one found in the Gospel of Luke, there are genealogies in each of those. This one in Matthew starts with Abraham, finishes with Jesus. The one you find in Luke chapter 3, it begins with Jesus and goes back to Adam. So two different perspectives, one from front to back, the other from back to front. Matthew's gospel, Joseph wrestles with what to do regarding the disturbing development with his betrothed wife, Mary, when she was found to be with child. In Luke's gospel, we find the promise of the forerunner of Jesus. We know to be John the Baptist, who's mentioned first, and then the angel coming to visit with Mary, telling her about this child that she'll bring forth into the world. And it's the same story. It's just different looks. Luke's account last week, we looked and there was a census from a governor that prompted Joseph to make his way down to the land of his forefather David so that Mary would be born there. And we know that was God's way of getting the Christ child down to Bethlehem, as had been prophesied many years before. Matthew's record, which we'll look at this morning, tells us about some visitors from the east and includes some Gentile activity. And so this morning we're going to start with Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and read through verse 12, and then we will just do some talking here, and I hope you can endure that this morning. Let's stand together as we read these first 12 verses out of Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he began to inquire of them where the Christ was to be born. And they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet. And this would be Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. You, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So Herod secretly called the Magi and ascertained from them the time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said to them, Go and make careful search for the child, and when you have found him, report to me that I too may come and worship him. And having heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And they came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country by another way. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, this morning we seek your wisdom. We desire to hear a word from you this morning as we begin this new year, Lord God. Stir our hearts. Draw us close to you. I pray your spirit to have freedom to move in our midst. And Lord God, to prompt us. To be found willing to follow, to seek after you and to follow you wherever you lead in this coming year. Lord God, we pray that you are exalted and glorified through our lives and what we say, do, and think. And all of that, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. And so as I had mentioned a moment ago, Matthew's record, the birth of Christ, involves these magi. I like how it starts out, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So this tells us this is after the fact. After Christ was born, these events took place. And it becomes a little more clear as you go through this passage of Scripture to discover what that really means. The verification, he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. That's down in the southernmost part of the land of Israel. And it was during the time of Herod the King. Herod the King was also noted as Herod the Great. He did a lot of building, made a name for himself in the way that he industrialized the land. When we were in the land of Israel, there were remnants of the aqueduct that ran from Mount Carmel up in the north part of the land down to the Sea of Caesarea. And we were able to have a picture of me standing on top of that thing. Probably could get shot off of there by an Israeli soldier. But it was amazing how he led men to construct this monstrosity to bring fresh water down to a seaport. He also constructed the temple, a grand temple that was there in Jerusalem, and many other things. And so he was called Herod the Great, but he was a temperamental, paranoid, self-centered individual who even had some of his relatives executed for fear that they might take his place on the throne. And so he was an eccentric man, but he was appointed by the Romans to rule in the area of Judea. And so he was the one in charge during that time. Later in the narrative, you find that Jesus and the family went to Egypt for a season, and after Herod died, they came back. So Herod was that particular king in rule at that time. These magi, men from the east who had been, and magi are astronomers, they're stargazers. Magi can be short for magicians. They were considered sorcerers. A king or the leader of the land would call upon them for answers to puzzling situations that they would present and thrill the king's heart or give them some answer that would appease him for a while. But they actually stared at stars. They realized that God had given stars for a sign, and that is scriptural. In fact, it is biblical. Genesis tells us that that's so. In Genesis chapter 1, in fact, verses 14 to 16, I would read, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years, and let them be as lights in the expanse of the heavens." So they were given to be signs. And there are ways that the heavens, the alignment of the stars and things, show us what season we're in and show us how the rotation of those things in the universe happen. They are done on a circuit and in a consistent manner to help us on the earth to know how things happen. We watch the moon. We know there's a time when the moon's full and there's a time when it's a half and there's a time when the moon, we can't see it. It's still there, but there are times of the year when those things happen. So those stars, those lights in the sky are given as signs. And so these men would be looking at those signs. Some scholars usually believe that these men were from the area of Babylon, perhaps in that area where Israel was taken captive when they were carried away in their rebellion for 70 years. And we know that the Old Testament tells us about some young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were Hebrew children that were carried over there, and Daniel, he succeeded many kings. He served under many kings and probably strongly influenced these magi because he became the leader of that group of wise men for many years, and probably years before that kind of comprehension of biblical truth and Daniel pointing them to the Old Testament truths probably carried through those years, and these men were staring at the stars and recognized that this might be one of those passages that Daniel had shared with their predecessors many years before. And so we have these magi who watched for stars, and they found a unique star that appeared, and they followed that star so that they could come and worship him. And the passage tells us they came to Jerusalem. Well, the baby was born where? Bethlehem. Well, they came to Jerusalem. The star led them there. And it's not out of the question that they lived somewhere in Jerusalem, but it wasn't at the palace where the Magi ended up. And the palace inquired of the king. Now, remember, we said this king was a paranoid king. He was one who looked over his shoulder, wasn't beyond him to kill even his own relatives. And so when he hears there's a new king that's been born to the Jews, it's concerning to him. The passage says he was disturbed by that. He was actually filled with jealousy and a desire to protect his status on the throne. And all of Jerusalem was troubled too. The passage tells us after that, Jerusalem was also troubled with him. Well, why would Jerusalem be troubled if their king was coming? I will tell you this, that as Jesus grew and came into Jerusalem, we can tell that the leadership of the Jews, they were in cahoots with the Roman leadership. They had ties to them so that they could get what they wanted at certain times. And they did not want to disrupt that status. And for a king to come to them would disrupt that status. The Romans would stand against any king that would come and try and take their place of rulership. And so it disturbed the people of Jerusalem. They'd become complacent with the status quo. They had forgotten to look for their Messiah. In fact, 400 years of silence between the Malachi record and the Matthew record tells us that the people had gone back to some of their old ways. I would tell you this morning, I read Malachi again as I'm finishing the Bible out for this year and going to start again tomorrow. And in Malachi's record, we find this strong rebuke in those four chapters by the prophet Malachi towards Israel and Judah because they were going back into their idolatry and into their ritualistic worship. Instead of worshiping God with a full heart, they were coming and just bringing their offerings and leaving them there. In fact, some of their offerings, instead of being pure and unblemished, they would bring their blind billy goats, or they would bring that which was not fit for a governor. In fact, that was the question Malachi used that the Father gave to him. He said, would you bring that offering to your governor, yet you bring it to me? So God rebuked the people for their sacrifices that weren't pure. He rebuked them for not giving of their tithes to help the priests who were there. You can look back in the record of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had gone and helped to make sure the walls were built around Jerusalem again. But he went back to King Artaxerxes for a season, and the record tells us he went back to check on them. And when he got there, they had quit supporting the ministry. The Levites were supposed to be supported by giving. They had stopped giving. They had stopped observing the Sabbath. They began to intermarry with the pagans there, and they were divorcing their wives that they should have stayed married to. And Nehemiah rebuked them for that. Here Malachi, some years later after Nehemiah had been on the scene, now Malachi is having to rebuke them for going right back to the same old things that they had been cast out of the country for doing, and now they were going back into it. So there was this period of silence and a period of them dealing with their own personal demons, as it were, that they were not honoring God the way they should have honored God. And so God was going to send this Messiah to come. Back to our pattern here in Matthew chapter 2. Herod was troubled. He had his chief priests and scribes to inquire where the Christ was to be born, and they found it in the prophecy of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, in Bethlehem Ephrathah, which means fruitful, a land down in the south, south of Jerusalem, a land called Bethlehem, and that's where Christ would be born. And so once the scribes verified that the child was going to be born in that area, he then told them, well, go, find this child and bring back the location so I too can go and worship this child. We know that that was pretentious because a little bit later we find that when the Magi leave, Herod in chapter 16, when he saw he'd been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its environs, all that region from 2 years old and under, according to the time he'd ascertained from the Magi. And so in his rage and jealousy, he had many children killed. And we look at something like that and we think, gosh, how did God just stand by and allow that to happen? That had been prophesied back in the Old Testament. Back in Jeremiah, it was prophesied that there would be great mourning in the land of Ramah, that many children would be destroyed. And for that to be fulfilled, God permitted Herod to act in a rage. You know, we have a lot of disturbing things happen in our world today. And we often want to think that God will always protect the righteous. But let me tell you, the righteous have their security There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And even if the righteous die, they go to be with their Lord. And so trouble will come to us sometimes, Christians. That's just a difficulty. And trouble will happen in our world. It happened here. The Lord intentionally allowed these magi to come to the king so that the king would become enraged to see a prophecy fulfilled. This can be a little bit disturbing for us, but God in his wisdom knows what he's doing. And he continues to know what he's doing in our day. We should trust him. These men sought after Christ. They came and they found him, and they followed the star. I like how verse 9 says, they went their way, and the star they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. Verse 10 says, they rejoiced. Remember, these are stargazers. What do they want to see? They want to see a star. And this unique star that had led them there perhaps had kind of just moved on or disappeared or gone behind a cloud for the time that they saw Herod, and then reappeared after they left Herod to take them to where the child was. They were excited to see that star, just like any of us would be excited when the computer works right. That's for me alone. And these men, notice verse 11, they came into the house and they saw the child, they fell before him, they worshiped him, and they gave presents to him. These are the main things that happen in that situation. They came to the house. It's not a stable. And they found a child, not an infant. So we know that this time period between the time Christ was born and what the king would ascertain would be about 2 years. Jesus could have been 2 years old by this time. And somehow they're in a house. We don't know the exact location of the house, but we know they're in a house now. And the mention is that they found this child who is the Christ, and they fell down before him. I would tell you that as they fell down before him, they were compelled by his presence. I would point you to the end of John's Gospel, chapter 19, when Christ is about to be taken captive to be crucified, and the multitude shows up and they look to capture Christ, and he says, "Who have you come to get?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." And they fell backwards. The power that Christ exhibited, even in his humanity and in his full divinity, he was able to impact the hearts of others. There are many times when demons came, fell before him. Those that were possessed came and fell before him. Peter, when he was overwhelmed with the great catch, he fell before Christ. There is something in the Lord's presence and his power that compels us to humble ourselves before him. And these pagans who looked to the stars, they came, and even they were impacted by this child, not a grown-up yet, but a child who represented God in the flesh. And they fell down, and the scripture says they worshiped him, which is a proper response to the presence of holiness. I think we could learn some lessons from these pagans when we're in the presence of God. And you might say, "Well, Brother Robert, you're not saying you're the presence of God." I would by no means say that I am the presence of God, but I do know that God's promise is that the Holy Spirit dwells within me, just as he does each believer in this place. When we come into this place, we come into the presence of God. It's not because of the building. It is because of the people that are indwelled by the Holy presence of God. And we should be compelled to respond to him humbly with worship. And part of their worship, as we note here, was that they gave presents to him. And we talked last week a little bit about how this couple was impoverished. They come down, and we know from the future events they have to travel to Egypt and then come back. And for a period of time, they have to travel back to the north land, part of the land where they lived. And so they would need some finances, and this helped to finance that. That's not why the Magi gave, but that's the way the Lord worked it out. And I often think about what I'm going to face this year that I don't realize how God is providing in the most marvelous of ways, sometimes the unlikeliest of ways. so that I might be able to serve him and I might be able to acknowledge him and see him in some special way. Listen, when you're approaching this new year, you could probably look back at last year and see how God did a lot of things in your life that you weren't really looking for. And you can say, Lord God, I don't even understand all of this, but I do know your hand is upon this. And if we follow what your hand is leading us to, we will find that which is great and glorious. Because if it comes from his hand, it's a perfect gift. All gifts that come from him are perfect gifts. They gave presents to him, and that should be our response as well. And I would say, yes, we should give of our finances when asked. We should give of our time and our energy. We should exercise the gifts that he has invested in our lives for service so that the church is edified and that the body of Christ is expanded and that his kingdom continues to grow. But I would say we need to give him most of all ourselves. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12 as he's closing out that letter, that great anthology, the marvelous doctrinal truths that were presented in the first 11 chapters. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Sacrifice doesn't necessarily mean that we die. Sacrifice just means that we commit and give. And that we commit ourselves that whatever it is that God requires or needs from us as his servant, we are willing to do that. So we must give of ourselves. One cute little story is that the plate was passed around in a church one morning, and there was a little boy there, and he didn't have anything that he could give, so he just set the plate down on the pew, and he climbed in it and sat in the pew, sat in the plate. And someone there said, why'd you do that? And he said, because I don't have anything to give but myself. That's what God calls us to. In that same prophecy of Malachi, as God says, I'm not requiring of you blood sacrifices. I'm not requiring of you that you pour all your money into me. What I'm requiring of you is that you be a people who will exercise mercy and justice and love. He wants us to be people who reflect his character in this world. This new year needs God-like people who are going to follow the leadership of the Lord, and they're going to seek Christ in every possible way, and they're going to be impacted by his presence and his power to do what he calls us to do. Now, I understand there may be some in this place, you're not completely committed to Christ. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you came to church because someone else has brought you. Whatever it may be, you're here for a purpose. It's not by accident that you would hear this today. God works in the lives of humanity still, just as he did in this situation. Even in the lives of pagans, he brought them to a place where they would be face to face with the Redeemer. Well, before he ever came to a cross, they came to face with him. But that's the way the Old Testament saints were saved. They had faith and trust in one who would one day die for them. That's how we all come to Christ. We come by faith. The one who would die for our sin. It's a marvelous passage, but in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul was compelled by the Spirit to write, God demonstrated his own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why would he do that? Because God is wise. God knows what he's doing. Even when we don't and can't make sense of it, God knows what he's doing. And in this new year, I pray, believers, you would carry that trust with you. That you would seek after Christ. Brother Robert, how do I seek after Christ? Just as I have every year for over 12 years, go to the Word. This is where we hear God's voice. When we read it in that time alone with him, he speaks to you. And that inner voice speaks into you. And you may say, well, I've never heard an audible voice. Well, let me tell you, I haven't either. Not an audible voice from God, but I've heard an audible voice through others, who've been filled with wisdom and Holy Spirit and speak on his behalf. I've heard him by his Spirit speak into my heart and bear witness with me that there's truth in this word. I've heard him as a song has been sung and biblical truth is proclaimed through that song. There are ways to hear him, and the best way is to seek him through this word. As in, I read the Bible through every year, and I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that because I need to know what God's word has to say if I've been called to be a shepherd to feed a sheep. If you don't have the luxury of that kind of time to read the entire Bible, read something of God's word. Read it every day. If you have to read one verse a day to get through a chapter in a whole year or a book in a whole year, do it. God's word will feed you. And I'm sad to say that my Bible saw a challenge on Instagram of all places. Luke chapter 4, as Jesus was tempted of the devil. And the devil said, make these stones into bread. Jesus' response was, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His word is our necessary food. His word is what nourishes us and strengthens us and grows us, gives us instruction, sometimes gives us correction. It is necessary for our spiritual maturity that we might know what our Father calls of us and asks of us and requires of us who belong to him. Get into your word. That doesn't mean the end of the year is going to be the most perfect thing and you look back and go, wow, look how I got all this stuff. Sometimes what we receive that's the best is that we get to know God a little bit better, even through difficulty. And there's no blessing like knowing God better. You know what the Apostle Paul said? I throw away everything else I've ever acquired in this world just to know him better. And to know him better, not just through his giving to me, but through his suffering. To know him better through sacrifice. Paul, the thing that drove Paul was to know his Redeemer. I pray that would be the hunger of your heart. These pagans, they may not have known they were looking for a Redeemer. They were just coming to see what's at the end of this rainbow. Let's see what we find here. But they came face to face with the Lord. And what a blessing it turned out to be. I imagine they went back to their homeland and shared their experience. And maybe some got saved and some had a faith that was sparked by their testimony. What I do know is that one day this little baby, this child, grew up. And he went to a cross willingly, voluntarily, because he knew it was his assignment from the Father. You find that in Isaiah chapter 44, on through the end of Isaiah. You read through that and you find this conversation between the Father and the Son. I'm his choice arrow. He's filled me with his Spirit. He's called me to go. And the Father saying, I trust this one. He's going to bring many. He's going to lead the nations to know me. I pray we would trust this Christ. Those pagans didn't realize that, but this Christ would grow up and be the very one, offer himself on a cross to pay the price for sins that would satisfy the Father's wrath against that sin so that God would raise him back to life. And now we have this Redeemer who's died for us, who's been raised back to life, and now has been exalted to heaven. And you might say, well, that's it, huh? No, he's up there praying for every believer. He's interceding on behalf of you as a believer before the Father. And when you come through life and you got a difficult time, the devil's attacking you, the world's attacking you, maybe your own loved ones are attacking you, Christ is interceding on your behalf before the Father. And one day he's going to come back and he's going to call all of his own to himself according to his promise. We're just in preparation for that one day. Closing out. As I was reading in Revelation again this year, there's some scenes in heaven, chapter 4 and 5. I want to read these passages to you and just allow your imagination to concentrate on these things. John's writing what he sees, and of course a first century Christian is trying to articulate and put into words things that he's seeing well into the future. And he said, from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before that throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. That sounds like a frightening appearance. And the first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them having six wings, full of eyes around and within, and day and night they don't cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, then the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." And then in chapter 5, I'll read verses 6 to 14. He says, "I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." And that, by the way, is a description of Jesus. If you have him pictured as a man with a beard, sweet little smile on his face, he's got seven eyes. Okay? No, this is just one of the ways Christ was seen by John. He was seen as a lamb in another place. He was seen as a lion in another place. And here he's seen as one having seven eyes. And he came and he took out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he'd taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Now he's a lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "Worthy are you to take the book, to break its seals, for you were slain. You purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing, honor, glory, and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." I don't know if you noticed. There's four living creatures. There's angels. There's elders. Everything in heaven and in earth and under the earth and in the sea, everything worships God. This is Christ. This is the Christ who was the baby born in a stable, as a child in this house. And he'll be revealed to us in a marvelous grandeur of ways when we get to glory. In the meantime, we know him as a merciful, loving kindness kind of God, who through his own sacrifice offers grace and mercy so that we might know him. And the least that we can do this year is to have the curiosity and the desire to seek Christ and to know him more this coming year. These pagans did it. They traveled a long way to come and see this child, and maybe they didn't fully understand it. And listen, after you come to know him better, some things you may not understand either. But he'll let you know what you need to know, and you can trust him. I have a feeling this year we're going to need to trust him. Let's do that. Let's seek Jesus. Listen, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he has offered himself up, and for all who will call upon him, you can be saved. The Apostle Paul wrote that if you would confess him with your mouth, and that means to call upon him and say, "Jesus, you're my Lord." Everybody wants a Savior. But he calls us so that we might not only have a Savior, but one who rules us. And I don't know about you. I think I'm smart enough now to know I can't rule myself very well. I need someone else to rule me. And when I said yes to Jesus, he came in and he has not disappointed. Not one bit. If you're tired, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest for your souls. I'll teach you. I'm gentle. I love you. Come and learn of me. I'll give you peace for your souls. With that, you receive him, you'll have a marvelously different kind of year. Believer, trust him. Seek him. Heed him. Be compelled by him. It will be for your good and for his glory. And on that we can count and we can rejoice. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the great privilege that it is to know you by grace through faith in Christ and his work at the cross and through his resurrection. I thank you, Father, that you have poured out your Spirit into my life upon conversion, my surrender to you, so that I might live for you. I thank you, Father, for filling me with gifts that help me to serve you appropriately. I thank you, Father, for a calling on my life to be a husband and a father and a grandfather, a friend, a pastor. Lord God, I thank you for the blessings that I've known this past year. And also thank you, Father, even for the trials, because I learned a lot about you and myself. And I thank you for that. I pray, Father, that in this new year, I will continue to permit you to hold me fast. And Lord God, I will serve you as best I can. Thank you for your provision. I pray for this flock. These belong to you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, that I've been faithful to feed them, and that, Lord God, they are responsible to eat what they've been fed so that they might grow in grace and wisdom and serve you well. I pray for those who do not know you yet, but who are in this place. I pray, Father, your seed of truth has been planted deep in their heart so that they will respond down the road to say yes to you and experience life eternal, even in these days. Father God, you are a good God, and you are worthy for us to seek you. And in these things, we pray that you're glorified through that seeking, exalted to the right place, and that, Lord God, we find our place as your children, saints, heirs, joint heirs with Christ. You're a good God. Your loving kindness lasts forever. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we take time to respond. I will be here to pray with you. The altar will be open. Let's stand together as we have opportunity to respond, and Brother Houston will lead us.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The world be
Let me pray with you. Our Father, we are so grateful that you have allowed us to be in this place today at the beginning of this year. We ask, Father, for your assistance and to accompany us, which is your promise by your Spirit inside of us. You will never leave us or forsake us. Well, thank you, Father, for that, and help us to be alert to that as we live each day. Lord God, pour blessing out upon these that have come today, their loved ones. And Lord God, may you be honored through this year. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. God bless you. I will see you in the hallway. No service tonight, but we'll see you next week.
If you'll allow me to make just one quick announcement. On January 10th, the choir will be starting their 2024 season. And we meet on Wednesday nights at 7:15 back in the music suite. And we'd like for you to prayfully consider joining the choir and singing with us. Our Easter music is going to be called Worthy is the Lamb. And we'd love to have as many voices as we could to help us with that. If you can't make every Wednesday, don't worry about it. That happens to us all the time up here. And we have people that, for whatever reason, can't make Wednesdays. And then they come in and sing with us on Sundays and all. And but we would love to have you sing with us. If you'd love to sing, it's not about us singing, it's about us praising God through music, and that's what it's all about. So anyway, if you'd like to consider, we would love to have you. That'll be Wednesday nights at 7:15 starting on January 10th. We're going to close with For All That You Have Done.
Will never be forgot. Your mercy all my life will be my soul's forever song, my story and my life.
Bless you and Happy New Year.